Tonight I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture as we take up the theme that you see up there on the screen of loving God and loving Christ. There is a real issue when it comes to religion about this fact of wanting to love God but having no love for Christ. And they don't understand that's not possible. That's not possible. I want us to look tonight at Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. We're going to read this passage, and I'm going to take you over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Verse 34 of chapter 22, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he," that is the Lord, "had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" And in the other Gospels it says, "and thy strength as well." Matthew does not include that, but the other Gospels do. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." Now, did they ask for a second great commandment? They got a bonus, didn't they, from the Lord Jesus? He says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I want to direct you toward the middle of the chapter here. The great passage, Dr. Watt was just in this passage talking about the Spirit of God helping our infirmities, praying for us when we don't know how to pray. And then verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We've seen that several times, have we not? The love of God, the Father, the love of Jesus Christ. And then both mentioned here, "through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to see that God's love and Christ's love are the same, because God expressed His love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to be dealing with this subject tonight of loving God and loving Jesus Christ. I've got some thoughts on this that I want to share with you that I hope will be an encouragement to us all. Now, I want us to think about the relationship between the love of God and the love for Jesus Christ. These are two foundational commands, all right? We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're also to love Christ, we are told. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, "Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So we have Jesus saying that we are to love him more than our family. So he puts it in a context of how we love each other and we are to love him more. So now we have these two powerful, deep, life-transforming commands. Love God the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love Jesus Christ more than you love your children, more than you love your parents, surely more than you love anything. All right? Can we not agree that that's what the Bible says? Very clearly. So, I want us to think about these loves. Very important for us to consider this, because this is where the world constantly misquotes the Bible. Romans 8:28 is the most misquoted verse of Scripture. I just saw it this week. World Magazine. Eric Erickson, who's a regular contributor, wrote an article about what went on last weekend with the No Kings thing. And he was talking about that the new king of white women and white men who are liberals is the king protest. All right? The God protest. They don't go to church anymore, but they go to these protests and they're always protesting. And it's become their new religion. That's how they worship. They worship the idea of protesting everything. And then he quoted, he said, this has become the new sovereign God of the white liberal movement. And he quoted Romans 8:28, instead of them seeking to know God and knowing that all things work together for good, he skipped that next phrase. And what is it? Who love God. Totally left that out and just went right on to the next part of the verse. And I have seen that so many times, and it completely destroys the message of that verse. Our founding pastor's life verse was Romans 8:28. All right? And he wrote that on everything. I've got T-balls out here where he's got Romans 8:28 written. That was his life verse. It's such an important verse. But we don't have any right to leave out any part of that verse and make a claim to it. All right? To them who love God, all things work together for good. Now that's important, don't you think? So I had four questions that I want to address tonight. Number one, what is the relationship between the love of God and the love of Christ? Two, what is the nature of that love? What does it look like? Because not everybody has the same definition of love. And I'm going to bring that out tonight if we get finished with this message. Number three, where does it come from? And I'll go ahead and put this up on the screen so you can see these four questions here. Where does this love come from? And how do you get to be this way of loving God and loving Jesus Christ? And how important, question number four, is it? So I want to lay some groundwork with you, and I want to start with number one. Do you love God or Jesus? What is your relationship between the two? Now you say, well, that's a stupid question. No, it's not. Because you realize that when you're evangelizing a Jew or you're evangelizing a Muslim, they have a whole different concept of God. Do you understand that? And by the way, every religion does. Hinduism, Buddhism. They profess a love for God. And in all the ecumenical movements of this day, they talk a lot about all gods are the same. And there are people that believe that. But they're believing something that's totally false. The Jews say they love the God of Abraham. I've had people tell me, that there's no difference between the Jews and the Christians. And I'm here to tell you, they reject my Savior. You understand that? All branches of Judaism, except for maybe Messianic Judaism, which still loves to hang on to all the law and all the civil things like that, and then they also bring Jesus into the mix, and I've got issues with that. I've had many conversations with two families that had their kids in our program, and they were constantly going on about the Bible and how that the church is the new Israel, and they've got their prophecy all mixed up and messed up. It's just crazy. Judaism rejects Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They say He's still yet to come. How many of you think that's a problem? Isn't that false doctrine? To profess love for God the Father, the Jewish people, the most Old Testament oriented, the most locked in on God of the Old Testament. What did Jesus say about them? I want you to follow along with me in the Word of God as I contest that view. Notice what Jesus says. Turn over to John 8 for just a moment. John chapter 8. I want you to see our Lord dealing with this very issue. Look down toward the end of the chapter there. It's a lengthy chapter. Notice verse 39. Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Boy, he's splitting them up now. He's dividing them from their belief system. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then said they unto him, and by the way, what did Jesus say? Verse 44 says, ye are of your father the devil. These religious people that said and professed they loved God hated Christ. Therefore, they need evangelism. They need evangelism. They need to be preached to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though they profess love for God. What else did he say? Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. How about the Muslims? What do they believe? They believe in Allah. Allah. But Allah is not the God of the Bible. He was a God created by Muhammad. And Muhammad put forth this God who hates infidels and seeks to destroy them, shed their blood, cut their heads off. Jesus is considered to be a great imam, but he's not God's son. So their concept is we love God, but Jesus is a subordinate idea. He's a great teacher. Both of these religions have false views of God and Jesus Christ. Believers in Christ also sometimes try to divvy this up. I mentioned this morning about this church over in Pensacola. They're a Jesus-only church. They reject the concept of God the Father. They reject the concept of a Holy Spirit. It's Jesus only. I've been confronted with this before. We had a family that got involved with this particular church. And one of the families in that particular church asked me what I believed. And I said, I quoted to them Romans 8, 28, through that passage there where we saw God the Father mentioned, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I said, all three persons are involved. Well, we don't look at it that way. We don't look at it. We reject that. I said, then you have to reject the majority of the Bible. To reject the teaching of the Trinity is to reject creation, to reject the great doctrines of the Bible. Who sent the Son?
God the Father did.
The Bible says that in His second coming, the Father shall say to the Son, it is time. We have to recognize that. God has given us the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. We have all these promises. Our salvation is sealed by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So to reject God the Father and reject God the Holy Spirit and focus in on only one person of the Trinity is to miss the great truth of the entire Bible. Isn't it interesting? I mentioned this before. The Apostle Paul called for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him on the island of Miletus, Acts chapter 20. And what did he say to them? Preach the whole counsel of, what's the next character? Theos, God. The whole counsel of God. Everything that God is, His three persons, His whole counsel, you preach it all. The Old Testament was written for our admonition and for our learning. There's not one part of the Bible that should be rejected. Are you listening to me? There are some people that reject preaching the Old Testament. I had a person email me, said, you'll never believe, Todd, what I just heard this week. There was a pastor in our area that got up in church and said, we're going to do a book study of the book of Romans, but we're skipping chapters 9 through 11. Can you imagine announcing that? Our study will go through chapter 8, and we'll pick up in chapter 12. We're not studying chapters 9 through 11. Nobody can understand what's being taught in that passage. I thought we had the Holy Spirit of God to teach us the Word. Do I hear an amen? Amen. How could you say something like that? How could you stand before a holy and righteous God who gave us those writings of Paul through the pen of inspiration and say, we're not going to deal with that because nobody can understand it. We're going to reject the book of Revelation because we don't understand it. I want to tell you something. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, to give us understanding and light. So, keep this in mind. Regarding what we're talking about here, the love of God the Father and the love for the Son. Jesus looked right into the eyes of the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 42, the Jewish leaders, and said, if God were your Father, you would love me. That's pretty stunning, is it not? If you really love the Father, then you would love me because I proceed from my Father. He sent me. He is saying to the most religious, the most God-oriented, Old Testament-saturated people on the planet, you don't know Him. And He said it with all the authority of the Word of God. We have to be willing to confront the error that's always present in people that reject portions of this book, that don't accept what the Bible says and what God has said. You can't have a New Testament without an Old Testament. Everybody understand that? And you can't have a New Testament without the death of a testator. And we had that in Jesus Christ. And He rose again. And we have this book that's complete. It all fits together neatly. There's a single thread that flows all the way from Genesis all the way from Revelation. And it's called Jesus Christ. And to say, oh, we're going to skip our study of chapters 9 through 11 because nobody can understand that. That's a huge failure. It's a rejection of what God has said. So, let's move on. What about John chapter 5, verse 42? Turn back there, please, for just a moment. What does Jesus say to these same leaders? He's been dealing with them for a long time. Look at verses 42 and 43 of John chapter 5. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. Oh, wow. Now we find out what's going on in their heart. They're willing to accept just about anything except this. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him will you receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What is Jesus saying here? Moses' writings testify of Christ. And for you to say, we love the Father, we love God the Father, and have no love for Jesus Christ, you don't love the Father. You don't love the Father. So, do you see the implication here? You don't have the love of God in you. How do I know that? Because you don't receive me, Jesus says. So here I'm dealing with a Jewish person who says, I worship the true God just like you worship the true God. Jesus would say, you don't know the true God if you don't receive the Son of God. Loving God the Father means loving the Son, and loving the Son means loving God the Father. Everybody get it? Everybody understand that? So what is love? Number two, and we're not going to get very far with this. What is love? What is the nature of this love? Who gets to define it? Can I ask you that question? Who gets to define what love is? Hollywood? You? Me? No, God defines what love is. So what happens to us? Sometimes we look at verses of Scripture and we come to opinions about it. Let me give you a for instance. And I'm guilty of this too, I have to say. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What have I said in the past? Well, love is simply obedience, doing what Jesus says. But that's not the point. Let me ask you something. How about children? Do we love children by obeying them? No, we don't. Follow my reasoning here. Here's a child. We love our children in spite of what they do. Do I hear an amen? God loves us in spite of what we do. Sometimes, folks, and again, I have been guilty of this, we emphasize the obedience to the exclusion of love. And don't get me wrong. Obedience is important. Obedience is required. But what do we forget? We forget to teach love, demonstrate love in what we do. Not just in, oh, man, they obeyed. Well, I'm a success as a parent. No, you're not. What has God done in us? God saves us by His grace. Amen? He saves us through His mercy. Amen? Yes. He doesn't demand that we have to obey in the sense that we have to keep something in order to stay in His love. He loves us. He loved us in spite of our sin. The love of God constraineth us. Now, my point is this. If we don't show to our children we love them by obeying them, what's the point? The point is this. Loving God means that we will keep His commandments. Loving God. Why? Because love is produced by God in our hearts. Do I hear an amen on that one? You say, well, what scripture do you have? Galatians chapter 3. The fruit of the spirits, there are 9 of them. Can anyone tell me what the first one is? Thank you. What? The Holy Spirit produces love. Wow. That's the work of God in our hearts. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. 9 of them are listed there. I didn't list the last 3. You can look those up because you have a scripture.
What is he doing? He's doing a work in our hearts. And the first work that he does is love. There are three things that are emphasized. And Paul said the greatest of these is love. Faith is one. Hope is one. But what's the greatest one? Love. That's in the New Testament. If children, I show my love to my children not based upon their behavior, but based on the fact of a relationship with them. I'm their father. Why can't we get that concept with our Heavenly Father? One of the things that God over and over again mentions in the minor prophets and in the major prophets is that God always desired from the nation of Israel that they would love Him. And many times they kept His commandments, but they failed to love God. They were doing all the things they were supposed to do, but God says, you don't love me. You don't love me. You're doing it because you can. You're not doing it because I've worked a work in your heart and you've been transformed and changed and I can produce this love in your heart. You won't let me do that because of your stubborn rebellion. So where does love come from? How did we answer that? It's a work of God's Spirit in the heart. Love, joy, peace. Those are all works of God's Spirit within the heart of life. Love does not come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. You know, you don't love other people's kids like you love your own kids. Let's just be honest. We don't. A lot of times we're constantly comparing our kids to other kids. And we're saying, oh, I'm so glad we have our kids. Look at those awful kids. Well, you're always going to find more awful kids. And you know what the other family's doing? Man, I'm so thankful we don't have those kids. And they're looking at you, right? We've got to understand something. God defines and produces love in our hearts. Because it does not come naturally. That's a basic principle and understanding of doctrine. Love is produced by God in the heart. And if there is no love, maybe there is no God in the life. Maybe there's no Spirit in the life. So we have to understand and know that. We're just going to touch on the third one here. Where does this love come from? How do we get to be this way?
I have heard many, many times, and I've repeated this, that agape love is non-emotional. I've been guilty of saying that in the past, and I'm wrong. I was wrong for saying that. Agape love is one of the most tenderest of loves because it comes from God the Father. God the Father's love for you is not based upon how good you are. God the Father's love is tender. It was so tender that He sent His Son to be your substitute on the cross of Calvary. Would you not say that's tender love? And by the way, it's described both ways in the New Testament. The word phileo is used of God's love and the word agape. Agape is not this non-emotional love from God the Father. It's the right kind of emotional love. There are some people that have this emotional kind of love that has no consequences. This emotional kind of love that will condone and tolerate sin and iniquity, and we call that love. It's not love. Let me give you for instance. How many of you remember Major in the White House, President Biden's dog? What was Major's big problem? He bit everybody. Some of them were bitten and had to go to the hospital. And the Secret Service constantly complained to the president, you've got to do something about your dog. He's injuring people. He's out of control. So they ended up moving Major to Delaware.
got him out of the White House. Now, he was given several options. One of them was dog training. Have you ever heard of that before? Dog training? I laugh every time I say dog training because Roger and Eva took a dog. It was my mom and dad's dog, wasn't it? Corky. Yeah, more like Kooky. That dog was an Alaskan Husky. Beautiful, beautiful dog. But did not listen to instruction. And we had a dear sweet lady in town here that trained dogs, and she had training up at Milton High School. And so Roger and Eva said, we will take Corky that jumps on everybody, and we're going to take him to Milton High School, and he's going to go through dog training school. I don't know how many weeks we were into it, but what was the lady's name again? Mrs. She was a doctor's, doctor turned, Janine Turner. And she had gotten tired of Corky. All the dogs would be sitting still, down like they're supposed to be. And Corky was like this. I mean, he was all like that. And Mrs. Turner went to Roger and said, do you mind if I take Corky? She took Corky, marched him down the sidewalk, and disappeared. And the next thing we heard was what? The dog was yelping. And about 10 minutes later, Corky come walking right beside her. And went over there, and she went like that. I don't know what happened. But you know what she demonstrated? Love. Love. That dog, if we don't get it under control, is going to hurt somebody. Going to harm somebody. And she taught that dog. And Corky learned discipline. That was the most loving thing that could have been done for that dog. And yet we call that, oh, that's mean-spirited. That's awful. That's no, it's love. It's true love. God defined love. Do I hear an amen? It's not the world's defined love. It's God divinely inspired love. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Yeah. Old Testament, New Testament hadn't changed. Bible says that he prunes us, same concept, prunes us so that we will bring forth more fruit. I want us to be encouraged tonight that that's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the pruning kind of love. It's the instructional kind of love. It's a love that he alone defines, that he alone has the privilege to define. And my response should be to love in return. To love in return, because that's the work that he produces in our hearts. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the theme of love in the scriptures. And sometimes we get it all mixed up and messed up because we put a big old dose of worldly knowledge into it and we make it mean something else. When the Bible is very clear about the kind of love that he has. He loved Israel so much that he sent that nation into captivity. 70 years for Judah, over 150 years, even longer for the northern kingdom. That was love. He had to teach them. He had to instruct them. Lord, you've told us in your word that you love us in spite of our sin, but you don't want us to stay in our sin. And so you do a redeeming work of sanctification in our hearts and lives, and sometimes chastisement when we need it. And it's done so in perfect love. Nothing false about it. Nothing unreal, ungenuine. Lord, I thank you so much that you loved us in spite of our sin. That you commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. And that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Respond to your love because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that as we consider the final questions here at another time, that we would examine our own hearts and lives. Lord, are we desirous for thee. Do we love God and love the Lord Jesus and do so with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and body? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from your word, encourage us in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.